Welcome to all of you that usually meet at Waterside Baptist Church and to anyone who may be listening to this online message. I had been looking forward to meeting with you at King's Langley this Sunday, but of course in these times this is not possible, and so I've recorded both our Bible reading and the message I had planned to give on this audio recording for you to listen to in the safety of your own home. The reading for today is from 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verses 1 to 23. It's an account of Jehoshaphat defeating Moab and Ammon. After this, the Moabites and Ammonites, with some of the Maonites, came to wage war against Jehoshaphat. Some people came and told Jehoshaphat, "A vast army is coming against you from Edom, from the other side of the Dead Sea. It is already in Hazazon Tamar, that is En-Gedi." Alarmed, Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, and he proclaimed a fast for all Judah. The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him. Then Jehoshaphat stood up in the assembly of Judah and Jerusalem at the temple of the Lord in the front of the new courtyard and said, "Lord, the God of our ancestors, are you not the God who is in heaven? You rule over all the kingdoms of the nations. Power and might are in your hand, and no one can withstand you. Our God, did you not drive out the inhabitants of this land before your people Israel and give it forever to the descendants of Abraham, your friend? They have lived in it and have built in it a sanctuary for your name, saying, 'If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us.' But now here are men from Ammon, Moab and Mount Seir, whose territory you would not allow Israel to invade when they came from Egypt. So they turned away from them and did not destroy them. See how they are repaying us by coming to drive us out of the possession you gave us as an inheritance. Our God, will you not judge them? For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." All the men of Judah, with their wives and children and little ones, stood there before the Lord. Then the Spirit of the Lord came on Jahaziel, son of Zechariah, the son of Benaiah, the son of Jael, the son of Mattaniah, a Levite and descendant of Asaph, as he stood in the assembly. He said, "Listen, King Jehoshaphat, and all who live in Judah and Jerusalem, this is what the Lord says to you. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's. Tomorrow, march down against them. They will be climbing up the pass of Ziz, and you will find them at the end of the gorge in the desert of Jeruel. You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your positions, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you, Judah and Jerusalem. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. Go out to face them tomorrow, and the Lord will be with you." Jehoshaphat bowed down with his face to the ground, and all the people of Judah and Jerusalem fell down in worship before the Lord. Then some Levites from Kohathites and Korahites stood up and praised the Lord, the God of Israel, with a very loud voice. Early in the morning they left for the desert of Tekoa. As they set out, Jehoshaphat stood and said, "Listen to me, Judah and people of Jerusalem. Have faith in the Lord your God, and you will be upheld. Have faith in his prophets, and you will be successful." After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." As they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. The Ammonites and Moabites rose up against the men from Mount Seir to destroy and annihilate them. After they finished slaughtering the men from Seir, they helped to destroy one another. May God bless his word to us. Let's just pray. Father God, as we look at your word now, we ask that you would help us to understand it. Bring us a message that's relevant to these times. Lord, prepare our hearts. Help us to look to you. Help us to understand better where we're at in our personal walk with you. Lord, help us to see your face and bless us, we ask, as we look at this passage. In Jesus' name, amen. We live in a worrying time. If you turn on the TV, radio, talk on the street corner, from a distance, of course, chat with family or friends, everybody is talking about this coronavirus, COVID-19. The media has been warning us for many weeks, and now we really start to see the growing numbers. Only 1 week ago, we had just over 4,000 cases and 180 deaths. And to date, when I record this on Saturday, we have 14,500 cases and 759 deaths because of COVID-19. However, many of us, up until a couple of weeks ago, were trying to carry on life as normal. And yet we suddenly saw many events being postponed or cancelled, plans needing to be put on hold, flights cancelled, holidays disrupted. And if any of us were planning on running a marathon, then even that was postponed. But it's been unsettling. The lockdown that we find ourselves in makes us feel sometimes uneasy. We probably all prefer that the media was talking about Brexit again, but instead, everything we seem to see on the radio and on the TV is about COVID-19. But why has this affected us so much? Have we been maybe lulled into a false sense of security because we live in an age of modern medicine, where many different diseases and the like can be treated well? Maybe, but this is probably the biggest medical event in recent history. But of course, it's not new. I'd like to share part of an article that C.S. Lewis wrote. He wrote it about an atomic bomb. But if you replace the words atomic bomb with coronavirus or COVID-19, it's still very accurate. Let me just read this passage, this short article from C.S. Lewis. How are we to live in the atomic age? I am tempted to reply, why, as you would have lived in the 16th century, when the plague visited London almost every year, or as you would have lived in a Viking age when raiders from Scandinavia might land and cut your throat any night, or indeed, as you are already living in an age of cancer, an age of syphilis, an age of paralysis, an age of air raids, an age of railway accidents, an age of motor accidents. In other words, do not let us begin by exaggerating the novelty of our situation. This is the first point to be made, and the first action to be taken is to pull ourselves together. If we're all going to be destroyed by an atomic bomb, let that bomb, when it comes, find us doing sensible and human things. Praying, working, teaching, reading, listening to music, bathing the children, playing tennis, chatting to our friends over a pint and a game of darts, not huddled together like frightened sheep and thinking about bombs. They may break our bodies, a microbe can do that, but they need not dominate our minds. Now please note, the passage of course has a number of areas that we cannot and shouldn't take literally in this current age. We shouldn't be passive in the threat of something like COVID-19, and many of the things that C.S. Lewis encourages us to do, we need to be careful, because sadly we cannot chat with our friends over a pint or a game of darts, or clearly teaching has to be done remotely. But the sentiment is there. The sentiment is there that actually, as well as in line with practicing social distancing and of course carefully washing our hands and self-isolating when relevant, we should still try to lighten our hearts a little, even as we call off plans and shut down schools and so on. We should also remember the context here. And the context, of course, is something that that we learn more and more as we read different accounts in the Bible that clearly put our lives in the context of an eternity and clearly frame this short time we have on this earth in the context of something far greater. And let's turn to this passage we read earlier to really try and unpack this and understand what it means to us. What do we pray for at this troubling time? Let's see what a desperate but confident Judean king named Jehoshaphat prayed for. In 2 Chronicles chapter 20 and verse 12, we read, "Our God will not judge them, for we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So there's a plea here. Our God, will you not judge them? But also the focus, our prayer. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you, Lord. Jehoshaphat's ancient perspective is more relevant in March 2020 than we might think. In his context, a dangerous delegation from Edom was closing in on Judah, but his faith was all-encompassing. He wasn't just trusting the Lord in the face of potential military defeat, but for any disaster that may come. Notice in verse 9, "If calamity comes upon us, whether the sword of judgment or plague or famine, we will stand in your presence before this temple that bears your name and will cry out to you in our distress, and you will hear us and save us." Jehoshaphat here had a disposition of trust. Regardless of danger, even in the face of plague or famine, he cried to God. And given the current threat of pandemic, we must learn to do the same. And here are five aspects of his trusting in God that can help us today. And these are just 5 points that I've pulled out of the text. First of all, we should trust God with our fears. Number one, trust God with your fears. Jehoshaphat was, in verse 3, alarmed. Jehoshaphat resolved to inquire of the Lord, afraid, and set his face to seek the Lord. He wasn't superhuman, he was normal. The initial step of anyone trusting in God's help, in his day or in ours, must be admitting weaknesses. It may be good medicine right now to go before the Lord and honestly tell him how you're doing. I'm scared. I'm frustrated. I'm angry. I'm lonely. I'm wounded. I'm exhausted. The point of airing our pain isn't to shake a finger at God. It's to be honest as we trust him with our deepest concerns. And Jehoshaphat chooses to trust God, which is what we're called to do as well. Trust is always a choice, and it's one we'll have to make over and over again. So that's the first aspect. The second aspect of trusting in God. Number two, encourage others to trust God. After Jehoshaphat seeks God, he proclaims a national fast. In verse 4 we read, "The people of Judah came together to seek help from the Lord. Indeed, they came from every town in Judah to seek him." The king knows where true help comes, and he leads others to go there for their hope as well. And when everyone else around us is freaking out, or maybe our neighbours fear the sky is falling, we must remind each other that we serve a loving, merciful and sovereign God who is himself untouched by viruses. Whoever dwells in the shelter of the Most High will rest in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say, and this is from Psalm 91, "I will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust." As we take our anxieties to the Lord in prayer, we can experience peace that surpasses understanding. Philippians 4 verses 6 to 7, some favourite verses of mine when I went to university. Verse 6 starts, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And as we experience this type of peace, the countercultural and often counterintuitive hope that we have in Christ is put on display. In 1 Peter 3 verse 15 we read, "But in your hearts revere Christ as Lord. Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect." Our faith, after all, is a personal faith, but it's not a private faith. So, as we mentioned, point number one, trust God with your fears. Point number two, let's all encourage others to trust God also. Point three, call out to God. Jehoshaphat offers a model prayer in verses 5 to 12. He appeals to God's character, his promises, and his actions in the past. And then the prayer culminates with probably the key verses that I would like us to really remember. "For we have no power to face this vast army that is attacking us. We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." Maybe you feel that way in the light of COVID-19. Perhaps you feel powerless against a virus to which you can be exposed even when there are no visible symptoms. Maybe your anxiety rises as specialists still aren't sure of all the ways that this virus can be transmitted. You might feel discouraged as you watch the infection and death tolls rise. If so, let's join with Jehoshaphat in declaring that we're helpless, but our hope is fixed on God Almighty. How many of our prayers should end with a line like this? Let's appeal to God's character, confess our inability, and put our eyes on the Lord. Just reminding ourselves of that verse, "We do not know what to do, but our eyes are on you." So we've mentioned, firstly, trust God with your fears. Secondly, encourage others to trust God. Thirdly, let's call out to God. And fourthly, let's remember God's salvation. In the 2 Chronicles narrative, God responds by sending a prophet to remind Judah that the battle doesn't belong to them, it belongs to God. In verse 15 we read, "This is what the Lord says to you, do not be afraid or discouraged because of this vast army, for the battle is not yours, but God's." And in verse 17, "You will not have to fight this battle. Take up your position, stand firm, and see the deliverance the Lord will give you." They won't even need to fight. They can just sit back and watch his salvation on their behalf. This story is a small example of a bigger spiritual battle for everyone in every age. We all have a lethal problem. We cannot do anything about it on our own. We must trust another, because the battle isn't ours to fight. As we trust the one who can battle on our behalf, we're invited to sit back and watch the salvation of the Lord. Of course, in this instance, we're talking about the battle with sin. We're talking about something far worse than COVID-19, and something that we're all infected with and we all need to be saved from. It's a bigger spiritual battle that we all face, and we must remember God's salvation. The coronavirus situation may improve in future weeks, or it may worsen. My family may be spared, or we may become a statistic. But still, we look to God's salvation. Not because he'll necessarily prove his love to me by protecting me from this illness, but because he's already demonstrated his love by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners, so that whoever believes in him might not perish, but have eternal life. Romans chapter 5 verse 8 reminds us, "But God demonstrates his love for us in this, whilst we were still sinners, Christ died for us." And John 3:16 reads, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. I pray for this virus, of course, to be eradicated and for my family to be healthy. But God is good regardless of what these coming weeks bring. My hope is not in the efforts of washing hands and social distancing. I desire long life for myself and my family, but I also know the goal of life isn't to escape physical death. That's a fool's errand. The goal is to be prepared when physical death inevitably comes, glorifying and enjoying God until that day. So we've talked about 4 points from this passage. Trust God with your fears. Encourage others to trust God. Call out to God. Remember God's salvation. And then finally, worship. Jehoshaphat trusts God and he leads others in trusting God. But note the end game. We read about worship. This might seem a strange fifth point. In 2 Chronicles 20 verse 21, before victory had even come, the king leads the people to praise. After consulting the people, Jehoshaphat appointed men to sing to the Lord and to praise him for the splendor of his holiness as they went out at the head of the army, saying, "Give thanks to the Lord, for his love endures forever." And in 2 Chronicles 20 verse 22 we read, as they began to sing and praise, the Lord set ambushes against the men of Ammon and Moab and Mount Seir, who were invading Judah, and they were defeated. So how is this final scene part of trusting God? Because if God is good, and we know he can be trusted, we can worship him amid suffering. We can praise him even under the threat of danger. We glorify him, even if this virus continues to spread. But notice, God didn't tell Jehoshaphat to do this. He wasn't instructed by God, that we read, to call together a worship service. Worship isn't a strategy for getting God to act. But in this case, it was a response. It was a response because he knew that God was acting and would act. It was a response because we know that he has acted and will continue to act. And so worship for us should come because we know God is in control and because we seek our Lord. Notice the Judeans go out the next day and their threat is gone. And I'm not saying God will miraculously solve all our problems or will rid the world of this COVID-19. We're not saying that if we just start worshipping, everything will be fine. But what I am saying, our biggest problem, the problem of disbelief, will be solved if we turn to our Lord Jesus for salvation. What I am saying is, we can be delivered when we come to our Lord and where we follow Jesus with our lives. We can be saved not necessarily through viruses or illness or other future issues of this life, but our Lord God can save us from the far greater enemy, the enemy of sin and death, the enemy of hell, and we can be delivered from that. In the face of coronavirus, may we have an unshakable confidence in the Lord, even when we don't know what comes next. Thank you for listening to this audio message, and I pray that we're all blessed. We're all blessed by the Lord that created everything, the God who is in control and who we can turn to with our needs, with our anxiety, but also with our worship. The Lord that has every day planned out ahead of us. Nothing happens by accident. And we can turn to the Lord who created us and we can receive peace. But more importantly, if we turn with our lives, we can be delivered, not necessarily from the worries and the threat of COVID-19, but we can look forward to an eternity with him in heaven. Eternal life. A perfect life. May we all be blessed. Amen.